Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, page 816. Page 816. It's a little bit longer passage today than normal, so you might like to have it open to keep you focused. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Father, we bring you thanks for this part of your word. We pray that it will bless us today and make us strong for Jesus' sake. Amen. Nobody, not one single person, as far as my limited view can tell, nobody likes hard times. Not once in all my years of pastoral ministry has anyone ever said to me, "You know, I just can't wait until my next trial. I just pray and pray and pray that God would send me a trial, something hard, something tough." Many people have said to me they are thankful for hard times and trials when they have passed and finished with and dealt with, but nobody likes them. And nobody likes it when you've done everything right and you suffer for it. Nobody likes it when you seek to live a godly life but suffer health problem after health problem. And nobody likes it when the ungodly, who seem to abuse their bodies in so many ways, seemingly never even get sick, not even for a day. Nobody likes it when at work you follow the company procedures, but your boss blames you for a problem beyond your control, while the guy who didn't follow the procedures and lied about it gets praised for doing what was wrong, but for doing right. Nobody likes it when you invest inconvenient hours trying to help someone to get their life together, but they turn against you and they spread lies about you. At such times, when you've done what is right, but things seem to be going against you and it works against you, it's natural to wonder, maybe I'm out of the will of God. Or maybe God, who says he cares, he really doesn't care. Such reactions to the problem of suffering have been with us for centuries, even since the days of the responses of Job's friends who gathered round him and told him wrong things. But Peter wants his readers to know in our text this morning that suffering happens often according to the will of God. The idea that if you're in the centre of the will of God, you'll be free from trials is not a biblical idea. Being in the centre of the will of God may instead mean you are in the centre of suffering. Peter gives us four lessons about hard times today. Four hard lessons about hard times. They're hard lessons, but they're necessary lessons. And they're useful lessons because not one of us are going to escape going through trial. Not one of us. Now, we ought to note that while Peter is specifically speaking about the trial of persecution, about which most of us know very little firsthand. Unlike believers in many parts of the world, it is their daily experience. Peter's words and these lessons also apply to other forms of suffering as well. And so if we're ever called upon to suffer for our faith, let alone walk that narrow and dark pathway, the lessons Peter gives us are good to know in advance, considering life in 21st century Australia is gradually hotting up, dare I say. Firstly, Peter tells us in verse 12 to expect trials. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing has happened to you. Don't be surprised. But in spite of his words, how often are we surprised? Peter says, don't be surprised. Expect it. What are we surprised about? We're often surprised by the intensity of the trials. Peter calls the trial a fiery ordeal. We don't know for sure, but he may have been referring to the persecution that the Emperor Nero had unleashed on the church in Rome in the first century, which he presumed that Peter may have been there or presumed would shortly reach his readers in the provinces around Rome. Nero was one of the most cruelest and wicked men in history, ranking up there with Hitler. He would cover Christians with pitch and burn them as human torches to light his garden parties. Nero would feed them to the lions in the arena as public sport. That's pretty intense. That's pretty radical. Where was God in all this? It's a question often asked when intense trials hit, but we shouldn't be surprised by the intensity of the trials. We can also be surprised by the purpose of the trial. Peter says this fiery ordeal comes upon us for what reason? For our testing. Most of us flatter ourselves by thinking, yeah, we're doing reasonably well in the Christian life, thank you very much, that we don't need any trials to test the quality of our faith. But the truth is that we don't know ourselves very well at all, whether that be the depth of our sin, the extent of our self-trust, or the shallowness of our joy. So it is so that we may know ourselves better and so know the Lord better that the Lord graciously arranges things for that purpose. Then also we can be surprised by the source of the trials that come our way. Peter's readers were being persecuted by former friends, and they thought that odd. They must have reasoned. Don't they know that we're just trying to help them? We care about them. We want them to know the joy that we have found in Christ, and they persecute us for that? Yes, friends, the world hated Christ, and he warned that it would hate us because it hates him. Don't be surprised if former friends persecute you, and they may not necessarily be outright unbelievers when they do that. Jesus told the disciples that they would be persecuted by the religious crowd, the God-honoring crowd, even flogged in the synagogues by God-fearing men. The same thing happened to Jesus, didn't it? He was crucified by religious leaders, and it was their fathers who murdered the prophets. So we shouldn't think it strange when we are maligned by so-called believers as well as unbelievers. In fact, let's not be surprised at all. Peter says, don't be surprised. Let's be forewarned. And in so being, be forearmed. Well, secondly, Peter tells us in verses 13 to 14 to exult in trials. Exult is a word that means rejoice. Now, this is where the hardest aspects of trials get even harder. Expecting trials is one thing. Exulting in them is something else and is, in the end, humanly impossible. Only God can supernaturally give us great joy in times of trials. We may not rejoice in the trial itself as if we are masochistic. Oh yes, this is great to me, I'm going to suffer, wonderful. But we can rejoice in the ultimate good that will come out of the trial. Paul tells us in Romans 5, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. There is a golden chain. There is a harvest awaiting. In the same vein, James tells us, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the result will be endurance and maturity. Now here Peter uses the word rejoice, or some synonym of rejoice, three times in two verses. You'll see rejoice in verse 13, you'll see be glad with exceeding joy in verse 13, and you'll see you are blessed in verse 14. But more than just give us words, he gives us reasons why we can exult in trials. One is because they lead us to deeper fellowship with Christ. We share in the sufferings of Christ, not his penal substitutionary sufferings for our sins on the cross, but his unjust suffering at the hands of sinners. Such suffering makes us realize that he went through much more on our behalf than we will ever go through on his behalf. And when we suffer, it seems from the scriptures that the Lord comes to us in a special way and affirms that he suffers with us. It was when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire that the Lord came and stood with them in the flames. Not before the flames, but in the flames. It was when Stephen was being stoned to death for his witness to the Sanhedrin that he gazed into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right-hand side of God. He hadn't seen that before. It was when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem that the Lord appeared to him and told him he would bear witness for him in Rome. As it was, when he was made to stand trial for his life in that place, though others deserted him, Paul testified in 2 Timothy 4 how the Lord stood with him and gave him strength. Deeper fellowship with Christ through suffering. Also a deeper level of his joy at his coming. Verse 13 says, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. The glory that belongs to Jesus is hidden now from human sight. We can only guess what it will be like to see him coming in the clouds with his mighty angels with him. But no matter what we and believers all over the world must endure now, think how all that must be endured for his sake will be so quickly forgotten and will just pass into the background when we literally burst with joy when Jesus is revealed and we see him in his glory. And maybe those who have suffered will get a front seat. Closer tickets, right down the front, when it all happens. Then we also exult in trials because they lead us to a deeper fellowship of the Spirit of God. Verse 14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter's meaning seems to be this, to distinguish the Holy Spirit both as the Spirit who is marked by glory, and the Spirit who is fully God. God and glory go together, as we saw last week. We talked about glorifying God, magnifying his name, the weight of his majesty and his perfect attributes. When the Spirit of glory rests upon a believer, something of God's attributes shine forth. Something of God rests upon you and is revealed in you. So what Peter means is when we suffer rejection because we belong to Christ, something of the Lord, something of the presence of the Lord will be seen in us, even if others reject what we say and reject us. Thirdly, in verses 15 to 18, Peter tells us to examine ourselves in trials. To examine ourselves in trials. This part of the text suggests to me three questions we need to ask ourselves when we go through trials. The first is this: is this trial due to my own sin or something else? Is it due to some known sin or is it due to something else? See, if I've brought persecution on myself, if I've brought mocking on myself because I've disobeyed God or I've broken his law or I've been revealed to be a hypocrite, then I need to repent of that sin and stop whimpering about the trials that I'm going through and suffering for the cause of Christ, when I'm really suffering because I'm a hypocrite. The second question is this: how can I glorify God in this trial? If there's no sin in my life, and if I'm suffering because I took a stand for Christ, then I should seek to make God look as good as he is. Remember that the name Christian is used here. In verse 16, it only occurs three times in the Bible. And it means little Christs or Christ's ones. It was a derogatory term that unbelievers applied to the church, thinking that they could mock them. You Christ's ones, you Christians, you follow the Christ, don't you? But it's a name that we now bear with joy, isn't it? Think of this. We get to be named after Jesus the Christ. We are Christ's ones. Our conduct, of course, is always in question. And Peter says that if we're suffering as a Christian, well, that's great, but not because we're a murderer or a busybody or something else. Watch what we do. How can I glorify God in this trial? Thirdly, have I considered the eternal perspective of the trial? In verse 17, Peter brings out an Old Testament concept and applies it to his readers. In the Old Testament, when God purposed to purify his people, he began with those who worked in the tabernacle and moved outward to the people of the camp. So from the inward to the outward. We find this principle in the New Testament too. Paul told the Corinthians to judge themselves, to deal with their own sin so that they would not be condemned when God judges the world. So God's purifying process begins first with his people before it comes to the world. God judges his people before it gets to the people in general. So Peter teaches here that the trials God's people go through are the initial stages of God's judgment on all sin. What we suffer now is just a precursor and a prelude to the coming of Jesus, when all sin will be judged, when the whole world will be judged, when everyone who has ever lived will be judged. Peter is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God uses severe trials to purge sin from the righteous, from his own people, if the process of that salvation is that hard and painful, think of how much worse it will be when the day of judgment comes for the godless and the sinners. So if you're tempted to bail out of being a Christian, if you're tempted to leave the faith behind because the trials are too hard, ask yourself, where else am I going to go? What else can I do? One of the hard lessons we all need to learn about hard times is that the cancer of sin is rooted at the very core of our being, and God is committed to cutting it out entirely not to tolerating us. The process is painful, but not as painful as the alternative, friends, which is to face his wrath on the day of judgment. Examine yourself. Now, fourthly, Peter says in verse 19, entrust yourself, entrust ourselves to God in trials. Entrust yourselves to God in trials. We'll get back to that last question. Where else can we go? If we're called upon to suffer for our faith in Christ, then we can know it is according to the will of God. This then gives us the confidence to entrust or to commit our souls to him, as he says, the faithful Creator, and continue to do what is right. And trust is a banking term that meant to deposit one's valuables to another for safekeeping. Remember, Jesus said this, Father, into your hands I commit or entrust my spirit. Here, this is the only time in the New Testament that God is called the Creator. And Peter does so for a reason. If God created the universe, by the word of his power, he is able to guard your deposit with him and bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. That he is the faithful Creator shows that he cares enough to guard you. So you can trust him with your very life. Even if evil men take it from you, you will not be the loser. In fact, you demonstrate your trust by continuing to do right when you suffer, knowing that in the end, he will judge and you will be exonerated if you have done what is right. Well, these days, trusting in God seems to have fallen on hard times itself. Instead, we're told that when we suffer, we're told we need to express all our feelings, express our anger to God, lest we do some psychological damage to ourselves. Even worse than this, there's a teaching out there that says, it's a lie, that the Christian life is really all about you, and so if anything in life causes you pain or discomfort, then it's not from God, it's from the devil. After all, we are people destined for glory and the joys of heaven. So surely only the joys of earth really count. Surely the Christian life is all about joy and comfort. Sadly, this subtle shift in focus has not resulted in believers being prepared for a world that's going to hate them, or being men and women who know anything about perseverance or endurance or resilience or strength. And generally speaking, such teaching has made us soft and far too intent on being happy instead of holy, and keeping the world happy instead of keeping God happy, and keeping that which would cause us any pain at arm's length. We don't want to go to the fire. We don't want the furnace. In fact, many believers across the Western world are being sold a furphy. Come to Christ and your troubles will be over. You'll be rich and you'll be happy in your marriage and your family and everything else. Well, you'll have it all. It'll be perfect. The reality is, if you come to Christ, you may have signed your death warrant. You may well have to give up your life for him and give up those comforts for him and endure whatever he calls you to go through for him and his sake. Peter has already told us this in chapter 1, why we must go through trials. Verses 6 to 8, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, it's not about you. It's not about your comforts. It's for you. That's the difference. It's not about you, it's for you and your growth that God sends trials. Don't be surprised by them. Do rejoice in them. Do examine yourselves in their midst. But most of all, do trust yourself to the Lord, for His way is perfect. Nobody likes them. Nobody wants them. And that's fair enough. But thanks be to God that in and by His grace, He turns trials into something more precious than pure gold. What's your trial? What are you going through today that God is in? Will you entrust yourself to Him with all that you have, with all that you are? Let's pray. Lord our God, we come with thankfulness that You are the Lord of life and the Lord of glory. We come to pray that You would help us, for we are people that lack sight and vision, perspective, and we are a people who are led to believe that somehow it's all about us. But it's not about us. It's about You and Your glory. It's about the weight of Your majesty. It's about making You look as great as You are. And we pray, even as we go through fiery trials, perhaps not as intense as brothers and sisters around the world face, but most certainly growing in intensity, we pray that You would strengthen and equip us, make us strong and firm, make us reliant, resilient, persevering. Whatever the trial that we are going through, perhaps through ill health, through some family problem, through some pain, through some difficulty, even exams. Lord, we commit ourselves to You that we may not miss the lessons You have for us. Help us to respond in faith and in trust. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.